2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that you would grant all of us an ear to hear, so that we may hear your loving voice through your word. Even non-Christians could come here and hear the sound, but they will never hear your voice. Father, we pray that you would be with us, work in us, that we will hear your word with faith, so that the seed that will be planted in us will bear much fruit for your glory. Oh, Father, let our faith grow, and let us witness Jesus Christ, no matter where we are, no matter what we do. And we pray that your word will be preached correctly, and that every of your people will hear your word and understand, and believe, and obey. Let us bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I'm sure you're familiar with this because you hear this every worship. Paul ends the second letter to the Corinthians with a comprehensive benediction. If we look at this verse just as a Paul saying, then one could see this verse as a prayer of Paul. Paul's prayer for the blessings of God for the Corinthian church. But the whole letter, including this verse, is also God's word. And if we see this verse as God's word, then it is awkward to say that this is a prayer, like God praying to himself. When a pastor says this at the end of worship, we rather see this as a declaration proclaiming the blessings of God for his people. God himself is blessing his people. Now, worship, we could describe a worship as many things. But one way is that it is a meeting of God and his people. Thus, there is a communication. There is a communion. Thus, the order of worship can be divided into two groups. Everything that we do in worship, when you look at the program, these things can be divided into two groups. One, what God does to us, and the other, what we do to God. And when it's God's turn to do anything to us, God uses an ordained person to represent him. That's why that ordination is indication that God is showing all of you. That's why we ordain people in front of you. That ordained person is now given this task. And I am an ordained pastor, and this is what God calls me to do, represent God during the worship. Only during the worship. You need to treat me differently during the worship than any other time. And some people just don't get that. I don't want you to treat me the way that you treat me during worship any other time. Any other time, it's just two friends having relationship, talking or doing whatever. But during worship, ordained pastor is representing God. That's why when I preach, you know that you're listening to God's word. And you need to accept preaching as such. Unless you know in your heart that what I say is not according to the Bible. That's why when I do what I do during worship, I'm reminded that I am representing God. That's why, you know, when I preach, I cannot think of God in heaven making jokes at you and trying to tell you funny story to grab your attention. I just don't see that. That is why my preaching will not have any of those. But if you don't think like that, if you as a human talking to another human like speech, then of course you start out with attention, get, you know, grabber, and make some jokes so that you'll be interested. You'll be wanting to keep hearing. But this is not a speech. This is preaching of God's word. Some people just don't understand what's going on during worship. Because all they see is the world. There's no God because they don't see God. There's no heaven because they don't see heaven. Just like what we learn in 2 Corinthians, your faith enables you to see the heavenly reality. But non-believers, all they see is the world. And they judge everything according to the world and what they see rather than with their faith. Yeah, if we judge what's going on right now just on what we see, well, it's just one guy talking to, you know, a few people. And he's not good at this speech thingy. He's not even good at this. But what if God is really speaking to you through me? What if the Holy Spirit is really working in you and working in me? What if this worship is real communication between God and man? Well, either you believe or you don't. So, when it's God's turn to do whatever he does to his people, God uses an ordained person. That is why during worship, now we're only talking about worship service, only ordained people will do things as a representative. That's why, you know, we don't have like a praise leader who is not even ordained will lead praise during worship. Before worship, okay, maybe okay, but not during the worship. And we don't let non-ordained person to come out here and pray for the church. Why? Because what does ordination mean? Once we ordain someone, we're saying, what? At least he understands the Bible. Why would we ordain someone as a pastor or as an elder if we know that he doesn't understand the Bible? So when we ask the ordained person to pray as our representative, we have confidence that he will pray according to the Bible. But non-ordained person, we don't have confidence because he was never tested. We dare not use him because what if he says something other than what Bible says? We need to test him. Then ordain him. God is ordaining him to do the task that is given. Yeah, I remember, you know, going to Korean church and evening service, they even let some woman, old ladies, to pray for the church. And many of those prayers, I couldn't even say amen to, because I know that's not how we should pray to God. You just don't do that, because the downside is just too great. We're talking about the spiritual benefits of God's people. And when anything is done not according to the Bible, then it's very, very serious. Anyway, two groups, right? One God does, the other what we do to God. Like praising. That's obvious, right? That's something we do to God. Offering, that's what we do to God. But preaching, that's what God does to you. How about a prayer then? Isn't that obvious? Prayer is something we do to God. Right? Yes. If the benediction is a prayer, then it is what we do to God. Then we end with the benediction and we end with something we do to God. If we say that benediction is a prayer. Because a prayer is something we do to God, not what God does to us. But if during the benediction, God himself is blessing his people, then the benediction is what God does to his people. If the benediction is a prayer, then a worship ends with the pastor praying for God's people. That's how the worship ends. But worship ends with God himself blessing his people. Do you understand that? So the worship begins with God's calling and his salutation and ends with him blessing his people. Worship ends with God, it starts with God, ends with God. He's the one who calls us and he's the one who blesses us and sends us out. So when I do this at the end of worship, I raise my hand and say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But when it is time for his people to say amen, I put down my hands. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but when I say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, but when it's time for me to say amen, because I'm joining you now and say amen to God's blessing, I raise my hand because I'm not representing God at that time when the amen is said. You know, you might think that's too picky or whatever, but there's reason for what we do. Everything that we do. And just to remind you that the benediction is not a prayer, I will say things like, look up. Just to remind you that it's, you're not praying. You're receiving God's blessing. So I will say things like, look up and receive the benediction of your God. I'm not saying, though, that you cannot receive the blessings of God with your heads down or your eyes closed. You could do that. So it's okay. As long as you know what is going on, that you're not praying, you're receiving his blessing. But as your heads are bowed, you might think we are praying rather than receiving God's blessing. As a pastor, I just pronounce God's blessing because God does bless his people. I'm not just wishing and desiring that God blesses you, but I am certain that God does. So it's a pronouncement, it's a declaration, proclaiming God's blessing upon His people. And it is God's blessing. Thus, I stick with God's word. I do not add any of my words to the benediction. Especially a lot of Korean pastors, when they do this benediction, they add their own words in between. It just becomes so long benediction. Whose blessing do you want? Pastor's blessing or God's blessing? If I'm with you, I would not want pastor's blessing over God's blessing. So I don't add anything. I just speak the God's word. Because it's God's blessing to His people. And every time I do represent God in worship, I have to be reminded of that. Even this preaching, that's why I try my best, and my best will never be perfect, to stick with God's word. I don't dare to add my thoughts or my understanding. But what God says. But like I said, and I do my best, but my best is never perfect. Anyway, now that is out of the way. Let's look at the verse 14. Oh, and my desire in saying this kind of stuff, and God is my witness, it's not to say bad things about other churches. I don't know why people have crooked mind that whenever this has happened, then that's what I'm doing. All I'm saying is let's do according to the Bible. Let us do what the Bible says. That's all I'm saying. And I'm not saying that if they do it wrong, they're not even church and there's no salvation in that church. I don't know why take it to that level. Let us just do according to the Bible. That's it. And in order for me to do that, sometimes I have to bring these things out, how people are doing it wrong. But it's never about being arrogant, you know, saying we are the only church. No. Please don't misunderstand. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It is the blessings of Triune God, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. You and I, we are used to the order of Trinity as God the Father first, then Jesus Christ, followed by the Holy Spirit. But that is not what we find here. Here, we have a different order. Jesus Christ comes first, then the Father and the Holy Spirit. And there's a significance to that. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Here in this verse, what is emphasized is not the Trinity, but the blessings of the Triune God. What is emphasized is the grace and the love and the fellowship or the communion of the Triune God. So obviously when we try to prove Trinity, we would use this verse, but this verse's primary purpose is not to teach us Trinity. It's actually emphasizing at the blessing that Triune God gives. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, this is very significant. Because God, Jesus, is the Lord. So His divinity is highlighted here. And his name is Jesus. Matthew 1 verse 21, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So here he becomes a man, and his humanity, and in his name, his purpose is highlighted. So Lord, his divinity, Jesus, his humanity, and his purpose. But Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, the word means Messiah. So he is the messianic king that the whole Old Testament has promised. So by saying Jesus is Christ, you're saying Jesus is the Messiah that the Old Testament has promised. Christ is not his name. Christ is his title. Just like President Obama. President is not Obama's name, is his title. Obama is his name. Just like Jesus is his name, Christ is his title. He's the Messiah. That's what it means. So in this Lord Jesus Christ, we understand so many things about our Jesus Christ. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the grace? Well, we said demerited favor, not unmerited favor. You know, many people will say, it's a favor of God, even though you don't deserve it. But we're going a little bit further than that. It's a favor of God when not only we don't deserve it, but only thing we truly deserve is eternal punishment of hell. So rather than unmerited favor, demerited favor. God blessing us, even though what we truly deserve is his eternal judgment of hell. Thus, as sinners, all that God does to us as our Father is grace. Because any good thing that God does to us, we don't deserve it. Because the only thing we truly deserve is the eternal punishment of hell. That is why, whatever it might be, as God treats you as his son, whatever he does that does to you is grace, because you truly don't deserve it. That is why Christianity, there is no boasting. Because if you truly understand that everything is grace, then boasting is excluded. It's so interesting. Some Christians will boast about grace that he received. I just want you to know how ridiculous that is, boasting about grace that you received. But the Apostle Paul described that grace like this in chapter 8, verse 9, if you remember. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he talks about how he became a man and he died on the cross for your sins. The grace of Jesus Christ then is described in terms of him becoming as a man and dying on the cross for you. Like what we said before, the order of Trinity in this verse is that Jesus first, then God the Father, then the followed by the Holy Spirit. The order here is a redemptive historical. It is salvation-centered. Thus, it is Jesus-centered. The ontological order is, of course, God the Father first, and Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit. But here, the order is in terms of the redemptive history. It is in terms of our salvation. This is why the Bible is Jesus Christ-centered, because the Bible is about God's salvation of His people through Jesus Christ. The Bible is about the gospel, and gospel is centered on Jesus Christ. Now, some people complain about our church as what? Too Jesus-centered, too much Jesus-centered. They even say things like, you know, our church is church like ours. We ignore Holy Spirit. And we ignore the Father. Only Jesus Christ. When we're talking about God as an eternal being, the order that God has revealed to us is, of course, Father first, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, as we discuss ontological Trinity, of course, the order will be Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to salvation, in which the Bible is all about, it does talk about Trinity, but most of it is about salvation that Jesus accomplishes. Now, look at this. Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And he said, "If you had known me, you have known my Father also." This means that it is the Father's will that God would reveal Himself perfectly through Jesus Christ. So, you have to understand that it is Father's will that God will be revealed to us in Christ, through Christ. That's just God's design. So the Bible is a revelation, it's revealing God, but because God Himself, His desire was to reveal Himself through Christ, when you read the Bible, which is revealing God, it will be Christ-centered. It's automatically Christ-centered. And how about Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, His purpose is to witness Christ. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Let's read a few verses from John. John 16 verse 13. It says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes," when the Holy Spirit comes, "He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." So when the Holy Spirit comes, He's not going to even tell us things from His own initiative. And if you go to chapter 16, verse 14, "He will, Holy Spirit will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you." It's not from His own initiative, but He will take what is of Jesus and He will disclose to you. John chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes," Holy Spirit comes, "whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me." So look here. If the Father's will is that he would reveal God himself through Jesus, and if his Holy Spirit's work is to testify Jesus, then what do you think? Christianity will be Christ-centered, Jesus-centered. Not that we think that Jesus is more important than the Father or the Holy Spirit. No. We don't want to ignore the Father and the Holy Spirit. No. But it is God's design that it is Christ-centered. And if you want to follow what God does, if you want to follow what the Bible actually says, then necessarily has to be Christ-centered. So don't listen to any of that, that we ignore the Holy Spirit. Just because we don't get into speaking in tongue and prophesying and whatever, you know, all these things that they say we ignore the Holy Spirit. No. Think about it. If the Holy Spirit is here, what is he doing? He's testifying about Christ. He's witnessing Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is in this church doing his work, then what will be testified? What will be witnessed? Jesus Christ! I don't think that it's hard for you to understand this. So if we are to preach the gospel, then it necessarily has to be Jesus Christ-centered. This is God's design. But only in this redemptive history. See, when we talk about ontological trinity, then order changes because Father first, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is about salvation, redemptive history. And this is what Paul wants to emphasize. Because in terms of this verse, it is through Christ we know the love of God, and through Christ we now have a communion with the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is talking about. But not only grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even the love of God is expressed in terms of Jesus Christ. What is the love of God? God sending his own Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So understand, even love of God is in terms of Jesus Christ. That love of God, the love of God that is expressed in giving his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that love is with you. And I want to touch a little bit on this. If that is love of God, that he gave his only begotten Son, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Do you understand Paul's argument? If God the Father did not spare his Son, he even gave his Son to you, why would he will not give you anything else? I mean, if he's willing to give his own son, we're sure he's willing to give everything else. But he doesn't. When it comes to worldly things. Why? Contrary to your belief, worldly things are not good for you. Not good for you in terms of what God's purpose for you. It might be good for you for doing the worldly things, yes. But when it comes to God's purpose for you, so many of worldly things are not good for you. You know, for a child, candy is good. So they will beg parents to, you know, give more candy, more candy, more candy. But as a parent, you know, even though your child loves candy, you know giving too much candy to that little child is not good for that child. Unless you're just awful parents, you will not give, even though the child loves it. Why do you think God would do anything different? It's not that, this is Paul's argument. If you find yourself in a situation in the world that you're lacking so many things, you don't have much, don't ever think that God does not love you. Because he gave his only son. And if he gave his only son, why would he not give you everything else? Unless it's not good for you. But so many people measure God's love for them by how much worldly things they have. And I just, you know, I preach the truth, but I've given up. I don't think people will listen to my preaching. Because they look at how much they don't have, the worldly things, and they say, oh, maybe God doesn't love me. And if they have so much of worldly things, they brag about how much God loves them. That's not how you measure God's love for you. Because the Bible says, love of God is Him sending His own Son. That's how you measure the love of God. But no. You know, Him sending His own Son. Okay, thank you. But I need worldly things. Show me love. Show me love by worldly things. You know, sending Son, okay, you love me. Okay, that's it. Okay, thank you. Give me, really show me love. I will never change my message, but I've given up. People will not listen. Only truly God's people, they will listen. Because it is the truth. Because that is what Bible says. God the Father gave His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's His love. That love is with you. And if you don't feel love in Jesus Christ and His cross for you, then you will never know God's love. You will never know. So here, God the Father gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ accomplishes our perfect salvation through His death and resurrection. Thus, now we have the communion of the Holy Spirit. What we have is described not as the power of the Holy Spirit, but the communion of the Holy Spirit. Don't you think it would be better? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Something came out. Power of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And you go, yeah. But not power. But the communion of the Holy Spirit. And you go, oh, communion? I don't know about... I want power, not communion. Yeah, I want power. Go out and conquer the world. Through signs and wonders and, you know, power. But no, communion of the Holy Spirit. Because power of the Holy Spirit doesn't, it's not expressed in those terms. And it's amazing. If you really think about it, the communion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us now and forever. It is eternal, heavenly communion with God. It is a holy communion. And this is what happened. This is what heaven is all about. And this is what our salvation is all about. Eternal, sweet communion with the triune God through the Spirit. And remember, brothers and sisters, this is our present spiritual heavenly reality. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18 says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him nor know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And He did come to us through His Spirit. So you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the love of God. And you have the communion of the Holy Spirit. What else do you want? What else should be given to you that then you will be happy? What do you want? You are blessed by our triune God. The grace, the love, and the communion of our triune God. This is what accomplishes all things. The first creation is it was the work of our triune God, and the new creation is the same. See, this is the thing that I want you to understand as we end this letter. The Apostle Paul has so many things that he should worry about the Corinthian church. And you know that because he told us there are so many things he's worrying about this church. And there are so many problems in Corinthian church. And he has been telling us all the false teachers and all those problems of, you know, divisions and all that. But as Paul ends the letter with this proclamation, as he proclaims the benediction of our triune God, he knows and he believes that all those problems in Corinthian church is already worked out in Christ. And they will be worked out. And one day all of the true Christians in that church, he will meet in heaven to be with God forever and ever. That is what he realizes. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will certainly accomplish all things. Every purpose that God has for this church, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion with the Holy Spirit will accomplish it perfectly and completely. And I want you to realize that and believe that as you go out after worship, as you hear the blessings of God proclaimed to you. Realize all your problems. I'm talking about real problems, not that you don't have money. That is not even a problem. God says, don't worry about that. But real problem, your sins. As you hear the benediction, realize and believe that God's will be done. Because the grace and the love and the communion of our triune God will accomplish it. It has already accomplished it, and it's being accomplished. And one day, it will be perfectly, visibly consummated. Guaranteed. That's why you go out to the world with joy as worship ends. Thus, I remind you of what Paul said in this letter, chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit is with us. Because of that, we are afflicted in any way, but never crushed. Perplexed, but never despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, even, but not destroyed. He also says in chapter 6, verse 8 to B through 8, B through 10, we are regarded as deceivers. Yet, we are true. We are regarded as unknown, yet well known to God. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Do you understand what Paul is saying? It's not that you possess all things of this world that you possess all things. It's actually when you don't have any of all these worldly things and yet you possess all things. Oh yes, the world will regard us as deceivers. Oh yeah, I've been called heretic many, many times. But we are true. Oh yes, we are unknown in this world, but we are well known to God. And when they see us, regard us as dying. Even this church is dying visibly, Yet behold, we will live forever. We look like punished. If God loves us, then why are we going through so much sufferings, so much difficult times? As punished, yet we will never be put to death. Because we have eternal life. As sorrowful. Because when the world sees us, there's actually no reason for us to rejoice. Yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet we make many rich, rich in spiritual gifts. Poor worldly, but rich spiritually. And having nothing, they will regard us as having nothing, which is true, and yet possessing all things. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray to God that you would understand what Paul is saying to you, what God is saying to you. God blesses you today with the same benediction. Remember that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are with you always. Your God is not angry at you. Your God loves you and blesses you in Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament, God blesses His people, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace.'" And God continues to bless His people. And no matter how poor you are, or no matter how sick you are, no matter what happens in the world, you have to know that you are blessed. Because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit is with you. You might not have much money. You might not have a, you know, awesome diploma or whatever. But the blessing of Triune God is with you. Let me just read one passage and we'll end with this. If you go to the end of the Luke, chapter 24, verse 50 and 53. "And God, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany. And He lifted up His hands." And you know why the pastor lifts up his hand when he does this? Because we see Jesus doing that. Right before He goes ascend into heaven, He lifts up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. The very last thing that Jesus did as He ascended to heaven is He raised up His hands and He blessed His people. And He continuously blessed His people. Today, God blesses you. And He sends you out to the world. Let us go out there and live our lives in joy of salvation. Let me just repeat one more time, brothers and sisters. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Be with us all. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We are so blessed, Father, and let us truly know it and believe it, and let us live with the joy of salvation. Oh, Father, what are we that You love us so much and bless us with all the good things? We thank you that the grace and the love and the fellowship of our triune God is with us now and always, forever and ever. We love you, God. In Jesus, we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.